Way, before I go any farther, we have some congratulations that are in. We're studying in this chapter here about David and Goliath and how that story unfolded. And when we last studied, we ended up in verse number 40 of this chapter. And this is where David is now going out to face Goliath on the battlefield. And if you look there in verse 40 again, you'll see that David took four things with him. These were his weapons, you might say. He had a staff, which would be his shepherd's staff. And then he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. And then he had a script, which is his shepherd's bag. And then he had a sling. Those were his four weapons when he went out to face Goliath. And hopefully you remember from previous studies what a massive human being Goliath was. And not only was he massive in his stature and in his body, but he had the best of armor that was available for him at the time. He was armored literally from head to toe. And he had a sword, he had a spear, and he actually had a person that went before him with a shield to provide further protection. And he was a champion of the Philistines, which proves that he had been in battle before. He had accomplished things that earned him the title and recognition of champion. And David's just a young lad at the time, you might say. He's a young person. And he doesn't really have any type of military experience in his background. He has some experience from tending his father's sheep. If you remember, he told Saul that there were times when a bear and a lion came and attacked the flock, and he went out and barehanded defeated the bear and the lion. So he did have some experience in that regard, but no military experience. Saul offered him his armor. He tried to put that on, and that didn't work because it really wasn't for him. So, to say the least, David's the underdog in this situation. He really is. But he is the one person out of all these people that had enough courage and conviction in his heart to go out and face Goliath. So he goes out armed only with a staff, stones, script, and sling. And that's where we picked the story up this morning in verse number 41. The Bible says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him." This is talking again about the man that went before Goliath and bore the shield. And verse 42 says, "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." Now that word means to regard as unworthy of oneself, to regard as unworthy of oneself. Goliath did not believe that David was a worthy opponent, that he shouldn't even be out there on the battlefield with such a person as himself. He really looks down upon David and regards him as nothing. He doesn't believe he's going to be any type of challenge for him whatsoever. No challenge. He seriously underestimates his opponent, which is a bad mistake to make. And that's what Goliath does here. He looks on the outward appearance, as God has told us man does, and based upon what he sees with his eyes, he sizes David up, and he just thinks he's a joke. He does not consider him to be a worthy opponent at all. And he says, or it says in the last part of that verse, "For he was but a youth and ruddy." We've seen that word before used in describing David. It has to do with having a healthy reddish color, sort of a rosy color about him. So he's a youth, he's ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He doesn't bear a lot of battle scars. He's not a big, strong, rough-looking fella. Somebody we might say he's rough around the edges. He's just a young person that still looks young, still has that fair complexion, that young look about him. And based on all this, Goliath just, he thinks he's a joke. He really does not take David serious at all. And that's something that's got a lot of people in trouble in days gone by. You read about it in the Bible, and you read about it in history. People that underestimated their opponent, they sized them up, and for whatever reason, they didn't consider them to be a legitimate threat, and it came back to bite them in the end. And that's exactly what's going to happen here with David and Goliath. The Bible says in verse 43, "And the Philistines said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" Do you think I'm just an animal, a dog? Is that how you regard me? You think I'm nothing more than a dog that you would come out to me with staves? He's making reference to the fact that David doesn't even have a sword or a spear or any kind of what he would consider legitimate weapon for fighting. He sees these staves, which is a reference to his staff, his shepherd's staff, that he comes out with. And he thinks, look, you're bringing out something you would use for animals to fight me. Again, he is disdaining David with his words. He doesn't consider him to be a legitimate opponent. And it says in the end of that verse, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Notice lowercase g, gods, notice it's plural. Now, that shows that he was a polytheist. Polytheist just means somebody that believes in many gods or multiple gods. And that's the way it was with Goliath. That's the way it was with all of the Philistines. They were like all the other people, those other nations that you read about, all those ites that you read about, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and so forth. All of those people were polytheists. All of them worshipped idols and false gods and worshipped the stars and that sort of thing. So they were all people that believed in many gods. And here the Philistine cursed David by his gods, these gods that he worshipped. That does show you, by the way, that Goliath was a religious person. He had gods, so obviously he's religious. They were his gods, so it was a personal thing. He had his own personal religion and these different gods that he idolized and worshipped. And most of the people, the majority of the people that live in this world today are religious. Now you have, I guess, probably more now than you have in days gone by, people who profess to be atheist. And some of those people that profess to be atheist are legitimate. They at least believe in their mind and heart that there is no God. Some of them, I think, are just trying to get attention. They call themselves an atheist, and they're just kind of trying to get attention for whatever reason. But most of the people in the world today ascribe to some type of religion. They have some type of God that they worship. The problem is that among this majority, those that believe in the true God are the minority. You understand that? The majority of the world's population is religious, but within that majority, the minority is those that believe in the real God. And that's the problem. And if you want to bring it on down further than that, the smallest minority in that whole group are the ones that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you do have amongst the people of this world those that believe in God, and they believe in the God of the Bible, but they don't necessarily believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Jews, for example. Jews are religious. They, true Orthodox Jews, the people of God, God's chosen people, those people believe in the Jehovah God of the Bible, right? Who do they not believe in, though? Now, when I say they don't believe, what I mean is they don't believe that He was who He said He was. They don't believe that He is who He is. They believe He existed, Orthodox Jews believe in the existence of Jesus Christ. They believe there was a person, a man, that called himself Jesus, and that, you know, he was a good teacher, a rabbi, and that sort of thing. A lot of them do. But that's it. They don't believe he's their Messiah. They don't believe he was God manifest in the flesh. And they certainly don't believe he's the Savior of all mankind. They don't believe that. They're still looking for their Savior. And that's why when the Antichrist shows up during the tribulation, the Jews, the majority of them, are going to gravitate to him and acknowledge him as their Messiah, which is to come. So the smallest minority in all of it are people like ourselves here this morning. People who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe he is God, believe that he is the only Savior of the world. But throughout the world, there are people who have gods, and there are religious people all over the world. And that right there needs to be acknowledged, and it needs to be recognized, because it's very common now to hear people reference God. Like when they're in an interview or being asked about something that they have accomplished or whatever, they will say something like, well, I want to thank God for helping me or allowed me to do this. And a lot of people take note of that, and they automatically assume this is some good Christian person. This is a godly person that we know is saved, and they'll go around talking about what a good Christian that person is. But folks, listen to me. Just because somebody mentions the name God or references God in an interview or a book or a paper or an article or whatever, that does not mean they're saved. Does not mean they're a Christian. Their God could be any number of gods out there. The thing that you should take note of is what people have to say about Jesus Christ. That's what you take note of. This God this, God that. Look, all of us in here see immoral, wretched, vile people talk about God all the time, don't we? I mean, really. I want to thank God, and they're shacked up with somebody, having kids out of wedlock, just whoremongers and whores and thieves and thugs and dope heads and all that, but they do something good and somebody sticks a microphone in their face. Well, I want to thank God. Yeah. Yeah, or something like that. Or this here, you know what I mean? That business, okay. That stuff does not impress me. I don't even take note of that stuff anymore. I really don't. What I want to know is what that individual thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to know. And that's what we ought to take note of, because he is the one and only true and living God and the Savior of all mankind. He is the only one. But many, many people in this world today are religious people. Goliath was religious. No doubt he was counting on his military experience and the things he had accomplished to give him victory. And I am sure, being he was a polytheist, that he had some level of confidence in his gods to bring him through this situation. But the Bible says in verse 44, and the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to leave you laying out here, and I'm going to let the birds and the animals eat what's left of you. That's what he says. Just a upstanding individual. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Now that is to be set in contrast with what we talked about in verse 40. He's got a sword, a spear, and a shield. David's got a staff, stone, scripted sling. So there's quite a difference in what each individual brought with them to the battlefield. Big, big difference there. But David says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Again, whenever Goliath made his big spiel each day that he would come out, and David heard that, David took offense, because he believed it was a reproach not only on the armies of Israel, but as he says here in verse 45, on the God of the armies of Israel. That's what bothered him the most. It wasn't just that he was defying the armies of Israel. It was that in saying what he did, he was defying their God, the God of the armies of Israel. And that is the main reason why he took issue with what Goliath had to say. And he says to Goliath, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Notice the expression "Lord of hosts." That is something you see in the Old Testament. It's not used necessarily a whole lot of times, but you find it. And most of the times when that expression "Lord of hosts" is used, it's in some type of military setting or a setting where there's going to be a fight or a battle or some type of conflict. That's generally when that's used. And you can understand why, because notice the name of the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, that means he's the Lord of hosts, and that's talking about the host of heaven. The armies of heaven is what that's talking about. And the Lord is the Lord of those. He has his armies. And notice the word Lord, as we've mentioned before, all capital letters in there. Now, sometimes in the Bible, when the word Lord is used, it's not like that. It's just capital L and then regular O-R-D, lowercase. But then many times it's used like it is here, where it's all capital. And that is always a reference to him as Jehovah, Jehovah God. So he's the Lord of hosts. And David says, "I come to thee in that name," the name of the Lord of hosts. To come in the name of the Lord is to come on his behalf, is to come with his authority, is to come as his representative, is to come with confidence in him. And that's where David's confidence was at. If you look back in this same chapter at verse number 37, notice there what David said. David said, "Moreover, the Lord," there's that L-O-R-D, capitals all the way through, "the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." See where his confidence is at? David's confidence not in himself or his past experiences necessarily. His confidence is in the Lord. He believes it's the Lord that will bring him through this. So when he says, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts," included in all that that means is the idea of my confidence is in him. I'm trusting in the God that is the Lord of the host of the armies of heaven. And this is what he says, verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." See that? "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's not running his mouth. He's not trying to act like he's something. Which really is, I don't know how y'all feel about that. I can't speak for any of you. But to me, one of the most repulsive things, the most detestable things that I see and hear is some loudmouthed, braggadocious person that clearly has their confidence in their own ability. That just sickens me. I don't like to hear it out of anybody. I don't want to hear that mess out of anybody. I don't want to stand too close to people like that, to be honest with you. I really don't. These people who want to take all the credit for themselves, I just get sickened by it. And I guess maybe one reason why it bothers me is because I understand the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Isn't that what he's saying? "Without me, ye can do nothing." That means that you can't even draw your next breath without him. Okay. So whatever things we're able to accomplish, whatever we're able to achieve, we need to make sure that we always give the credit and the glory to him. Amen. He deserves it. We don't need to be lauding ourselves and bragging on ourselves and patting ourselves on the back. Or if we have something that we need to do, like here, David has not yet fought the battle with Goliath. He's going into the battle. But it's clear that in going into the battle, his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in the Lord. So whether we're talking about something that we have accomplished or something we hope to accomplish, we need to make sure that our confidence is in the right place, that we're not looking to ourselves and our skills and our abilities and that sort of thing, that our confidence is always in Him. Because you can have great skill or ability, but here's the thing about it. Who lets you have that skill and ability? You know, so the Bible says it like this. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And the Bible says that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's what it says. So maybe you are a skilled person. Maybe you have a lot of talents, a lot of abilities. Maybe you got all this stuff going for you. But just remember, the only reason you have that stuff going for you is because of Him. The one that allowed you to accomplish that stuff is the Lord. Were it not for Him, you wouldn't be able to do any of that. So keep those things in mind, no matter what you're talking about. Just make sure that you give Him the credit and that your confidence is always in Him and never in yourself. The Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. Have no confidence in the flesh. But David says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth. Now, both of these fellows say similar things to each other. Goliath says in verse 44, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. And David says something very similar. He says, I'm going to smite you and then I'm going to take your head off, cut your head off. And then beyond that, I'm going to give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. I'm going to start with you, and then from there, we're going to deal with all these other Philistines out here. In other words, you're all going to get wiped out. It's going to start with you, and then it's going to go out to the rest. But notice here, notice again now, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So what's his motivation here? Is it to get some kind of recognition for himself? No. It's not about him. From the very beginning, it was never about him. Now, his brother Eliab took issue with him and tried to accuse him of making this about him, but that wasn't it at all. It was always about the Lord. When he heard Goliath that very first time, from that moment forward, it was all about the Lord. He believed Goliath to being defiant of God, and he took issue with that. And he's going to do this through the Lord's power so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It wasn't for him, it was for the Lord, every bit of it, every bit of it. A good question to ask ourselves is, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Somebody ought to make a bracelet like that. Remember that bracelet, what would Jesus do thing? Another good one would be is, why do we do what we do? What's your motivation? Why do you do the things you do? Is it to attract attention to yourself, to get some kind of praise, some type of recognition, some type of applause from man? I think a lot of times, if we're honest, there's a little bit of that there. You know, just wanting some type of recognition for ourselves. But just understand that when that's your motive, whatever praise people heap on you, that's all you ever going to get for that. So you better enjoy it. Just live in it and love it and lap it up. Do whatever you can, because whenever man stops praising you for what you've done to get their praise, that's all you'll ever get from it. Because when you meet God at the judgment, he's not going to give you praise for anything you do for yourself. Okay? So just whatever you do, People brag on you and talk about how good you are, and just live it up, all right? If that's what you want, just live it up. Get every bit of that you can. Soak it up like a sponge, because when they're done shouting your name and pinning ribbons on you and giving trophies to you and all that, you'll have all you'll ever get for that, I promise you. So make sure that what you do for Him. The Bible says, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do it all to the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. You do it for Him. You look in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ talking there to those people. And He talks about them praying and fasting and that sort of thing and giving alms to be seen of men. And He says what you need to do is do it in secret and only be concerned about your Heavenly Father seeing what you're doing. Because when you do it to be seen of men like the Pharisees did, those were the main people He was addressing, those religious people that did all that stuff to get praise for man. He let them know, that's all you ever going to get for that. That's it. So make sure, whatever you do it for Him. I will admit, and I'm ashamed of myself, I'll admit it, I'm not going to stand here for 1 second and try to act like somebody self-righteous and pious. I will admit there's been a lot of things I've done in my life, and there was at least some degree, some level of desire within me to get recognition from man. That's the honest to God truth, and I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of it. And I have, not a whole lot, but I have been recognized for certain things through the years. You know, people compliment me about things or say good stuff about me. And in all honesty, there was a certain level within me that wanted that. I wanted it. Well, I hope I enjoyed all of it, because that's all I'm going to get for that. You understand? That's all I'm going to get for it. Whatever they said about me, I hope I enjoyed it, because that's it. I'm not going to get anything else for it. When I meet God, I'm not going to get anything for that. The difference, though, see, when you do it all for Him, you get eternal rewards. You may not get any applause or accolades down here, but when you stand at the judgment, He's going to reward you for that, and He's going to give you something that doesn't fade away, but something that lasts forever. Eternal rewards. That's the stuff we ought to be after. That's stuff that lasts forever and ever and ever. Not this temporary stuff down here on this earth. Do it for Him. Why do we do what we do? David said, I'm doing this that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. You see how many times David mentions the Lord in this right here? It's just one right after the other. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, all the way down through here. And he says, this assembly will know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Once again, it's confidence demonstrated in the Lord. And he says, people are going to understand that He doesn't have to have a sword. He doesn't have to have a spear. And God doesn't have to have any of that, does He? He doesn't have to have any of that. His spoken word is sufficient. That's all He got to just speak the word, and boom, there it is. And David comes out there, he doesn't have a sword, and he doesn't have a spear, and he's saying, look, I don't have these things, but I'm still going to win. And what people are going to know is that God doesn't need all that stuff. Goliath, all that stuff you got, that sword, that spear, that shield, people are going to see right here today, God doesn't have to have all that to win. He's going to prove it. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There's been a lot of talking going on so far. And sometimes that's how it is, right? Y'all think back, you remember years ago, maybe when you were younger and people, you know, going to get in a fight or something like that. They were generally a lot of talking went on before anything else, right? you know, I'm going to do this, and then the other one says I'm going to do that, and some of that stuff just caused both of them scared to do anything. They're just trying to intimidate their opponent, hoping they'll back down by what they say. But there's usually a lot of talking. And both of these here are talking, and truly, I don't believe either one of them's afraid. I really don't. I know Goliath is not afraid of David. He's looked at him, sized him up. He's thinking he don't even need to be out here. Okay, this is a joke, right? So he's not afraid. David is saying what he's saying with his confidence completely in the Lord, so he's not afraid. And now the time has come, after they've said all they're going to say, where it's time to get it on. Y'all remember, y'all seen that guy, he does that? Let's get it on. It's time to get it on. All the talking has been done. It's time to get it on. Well, the Philistine's coming. What does David do? Does he run away scared? He gets up and he runs toward not only the Philistine, but that whole army. He runs toward them to meet the Philistine. There's no fear here. When your confidence is truly, sincerely in the Lord, it takes away fear. Those two things cannot coexist with each other. If there is fear, and I have it, okay, I'm just telling you the God's honest truth. But if there is fear, it's because there is a lack of confidence. Okay? Because when you have complete confidence in the Lord, 100% leaning on Him, trusting Him, knowing that He is in charge, in control, and everything is going to be as He sees for it to be, then there won't be the fear. Those two things can't be together. Okay? So when I'm afraid of something that I don't need to be afraid of, it's because I'm not trusting God the way I need to. And there's a lot of times when it's that way in my life. But the Bible says in 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it. I like that terminology, don't you? Of course, if we said it, we'd have said he slung it, wouldn't we? He slung that stone. The Bible says, and he slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. David was not familiar with Saul's armor that he gave him. Remember, he puts all that stuff on him, and David says, I can't go with this. I haven't proved this. I haven't tested this stuff. I can't use this. What he was familiar with was a sling and stones. There is no doubt in my mind this wasn't the first stone he slung. Okay? That's something that he had been doing throughout his life. Slinging those stones. And had gotten good at it. No doubt. Very good. And it wasn't an accident. I don't believe that he hit Goliath where he hit him. I don't think he just wound up and slung that stone and hoped, boy, I hope I hit him somewhere on the body. You know where he was aiming? At his forehead. He wasn't aiming at his kneecap, you know, like hitting him in the knees going to hurt him or stop him. He was trying to hit him in the forehead, and he hit him in the forehead. Hit him right where he was aiming. And the Bible says, it smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, we're going to stop here. We got some people waiting to get in, and we're out of time. We're going to finish up this chapter tonight, Lord willing.